Well, we continue to want to acknowledge our online listeners to the Sunday evening service. That's why we record it. And the response has really been good to that. So we praise the Lord for those who are listening. And this message, he may not get posted till Wednesday or Thursday, I know. It actually seems to garner a little better response, because so many people are looking early in the week. Later in the week, we pick up a lot more downloads. It's just interesting. So I want to thank Cliff for stepping in last week. It was a last minute deal. I had to meet with a family to plan a funeral. I was in Topeka about 3 o'clock, and not knowing how long that would take, I just went ahead and made arrangements for Sunday evening. So I thank Cliff for doing that for me. And just a little note, too, I visited with Pastor Kevin Stone over at the Bible Church. He and I are pretty good friends, and just kind of checking to see how they're doing, and they're basically operating the same way we are right now, just day-to-day, continuing with our service schedule, using precautions, putting some precautions in place to help protect the people. But in that conversation also, we confirmed that we want to get together again this year for our sunrise service. So we'll be getting with the Bible Church, and of course, as we get closer, more information will be coming on that. And I told the guys here this evening, I think it's our year to provide breakfast. So we'll want to make that offer to the church. But that's been a great event. That's been a great event, meeting with them and celebrating a little after sunrise on Easter morning. But well, the beauty of recording this also, I know we have a couple, three people that are not here tonight that are very much interested in this study, and so they'll be able to pick it up. They won't miss a thing. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll take us to our place where we're going to start tonight and just see how far the Lord takes us. So, Father, we thank you for this gathering here tonight. Lord, we do continue to pray for the anxieties, the fear, the apprehension that seems to have gripped this nation. And Father, we pray that people will begin to look up. They'll begin to look to you, because Father, sooner or later, people got to understand there's just nowhere else to go that's going to offer peace, that's going to offer comfort, that's going to offer a hope that transcends the worst of circumstances. So, Father, I pray that again that the church would be a shining witness to the grace and mercy of our God. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight, we're going to be on page 34 of our covenant, and I don't know that everybody here will have a copy of this, but I will read along and, of course, make reference to Scripture. We're going to be looking at a topic tonight to start out with that some would say is a bit controversial. Some would say, well, that's a little bit touchy. And folks, I want to refute that right up front. God has clearly spoken to human sexuality. He has clearly spoken, and he has definitely given the parameters, he has given the explicit instructions on what human sexuality is to look like. So why should we give anybody an apology for addressing human sexuality? And why should we even approach it as a touchy subject? God didn't hesitate. So that's the way I want to approach this tonight. I will read our statement and give just a little bit of background on it. But more importantly than that, is seeing what the Word of God says about it. So on page 34, we believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of marriage between man and a woman. We believe that any form of homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery, premarital sex, and pornography are sinful perversions of God's gift of sex. Because God has ordained marriage and defined it as a covenant relationship between a biological man and a biological woman, and himself, Grace Community Church will only recognize marriages between a biological man and a biological woman. Further, the pastors, elders, deacons, ministers, and staff of GCC shall not solemnize, officiate, participate, or attend wedding ceremonies or marriages between, solemnize, officiate, participate, and attend wedding ceremonies or marriages between one biological man and one biological woman. Finally, the facilities and property of Grace Community Church shall only host weddings between one biological man and one biological woman. Okay? Did we introduce this last time we got together a couple weeks ago? I don't think we even introduced it, did we? So that is our statement. So why do we make such a clear statement, and why would we be so specific in describing a man and a woman? Because of the varieties, and I want to be kind about this without compromising conviction. Folks, there are more titles to sexual identity now than I can even guess. I mean, there used to be 2 or 3 or 4, and now there's like 50, and that could be an exaggeration, but there are multiple designation given to sexual identity. And for any given person who is of that persuasion, it can change daily. I can be one thing one day and decide that I want to be another thing another day. I use this as an example. I was at the VA a couple years ago, just signing up there for some benefits and stuff. And the question that was asked me, specifically asked me, and I won't forget it, as she was typing out and filling out my form on the computer, she says, "What is your self-identified sexual orientation today?" Now, we laugh, but that's reality, isn't it? What is your self-identified sexual orientation today? Which means what? I can decide whatever I want to be, and I can change my mind at any time. Now, folks, we think that's nuts, but like I said, that's why in schools and stuff, kids are not even allowed to use the terms Mr. and Mrs. anymore. They're not allowed to use terms boys and girls. I mean, this is the speech police that's taking over. So all of that being said, and the push by LGBT and other organizations to force churches to do ceremonies or be sued. Okay? Now, that's kind of the background for this statement. And I know that the leadership of the church spent time on this, they're researching it, and we accessed legal representation. We accessed organizations who were saying, look, guys, you need to have this in your covenant. This policy needs to be approved by the congregation. So if somebody comes and says, well, you wouldn't do this, so we're going to sue you. No, we have a policy. Is that it? Think of the craziness that we have to face today. Or we could be forced. Well, it wouldn't happen. I mean, they couldn't force me to do it. So it doesn't really matter. But it provides protection for the church that we have a concise statement. So what about the statement? Most of it's pretty self-explanatory. Homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, incest, fornication, adultery. But what I want to point out is that we make specific reference that the marriage, ordained marriage, is defined as a covenant between a biological man and a biological woman. That also takes care of transgenderism or self-identification on any given day. If you're born one or the other, And that's the basis of our definition. Okay? So what does the Scripture say about it? In Romans 1, it's the point of Paul's statement where he says, because of this depravity that he talks about prior, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I don't know. How could you describe sin any more clear than that? Now, in 1 Corinthians, we also have, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the one thing that I want to point out about that passage is the inclusiveness of immorality. This is not just about homosexuality. This is not just about lesbianism. This is not about these other issues. This says sexually immoral. Sexually immoral. Folks, we got to quit dancing around this thing. I don't think we ought to be addressing homosexuality any more stringent than we do premarital sex. Right? They're both wrong. So we got to just take a good look at this thing and make sure we understand sin is sin. Sin is sin. And Jesus made it very clear that if we are to even look at a woman with lust in our heart, we've already committed adultery. That's pretty big stuff. Now we're in this group, right? We're adulterers. So all I'm trying to say is I am very firm in my conviction about sexual purity. But it's only by the grace of God. He guards me. He protects me. I got to ask him to protect my heart. I have to ask him to guard my heart. And like David, that I may not sin against you. See, ultimately that's what it's about, right? So I just want to clarify or qualify this just a little bit. Because we got to make sure that we understand that we're all sinners saved by grace. And when we look at these texts, they are far more broad than just addressing homosexuality or the gay-lesbian issue or transgender issue or whatever it may be. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. That's pretty clear, folks. That's pretty clear. So again, we've got to understand that our covenant specifically says that sexual activity is not to be engaged in outside of the covenant of marriage. So that's also in our statement. Okay? Probably if there is one weak point in preaching in most churches is we don't address human sexuality near enough. And I assure you, the Scripture has no problem speaking to it and about it from the Old Testament right on through the New. Okay, so I think it's a place that we need to have more diligence. Any questions on that? And even some of the restrictions that are mentioned here about any participation in a service. Questions or comments?
I vote in favor of the policy.
What's that?
I vote in favor of the policy.
Yeah. And folks, it's a matter of the pursuit of holiness in the life of every believer. And certainly, my sin, and that would be a list to start, wouldn't it? I got to finish the statement here in just a minute, too, because there's a couple more pages here I want to cover. I don't struggle with homosexuality, okay? Never have. But there are other areas in human sexuality that I've struggled with. And like I said, by the grace of God, He gives me victory over those. So there's no difference between whatever struggle I might have had and any other, okay? The battle is real. Now, on page 36, we continue with some further points on this statement. So if you want to read along with me, it is GCC's belief that sexuality is a gift from God and that it is to be expressed only in the context of marriage between one biological man and one biological woman. GCC acknowledges that all are broken with regard to our sexuality. GCC welcomes all who are willing to be continually conformed to the likeness of Christ into the church family. GCC rejects homophobic behavior or any behavior that in any way dehumanizes any person for any reason. We believe that only legitimate marriage is the joining of one man and one woman. We believe that men and women are spiritually equal in position before God, but that God has ordained distinct and separate spiritual functions for men and women in the home and the church. The husband is to be the leader of the home, and men are to be the leaders, pastors, and elders of Grace Community Church. I kind of broke up our reading because I guess I just want to open it up for questions. That kind of explains what I'd already discussed a little bit ago. Questions on those statements? Multiple references. Let's just read a couple. Genesis 1. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, and they are to no longer be two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And I in Mark 10 and now 1 Timothy 3, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. We've covered three passages there, which I'm not quite sure I agree the way we formatted that. Genesis 1:27, 2:24, Mark 10:6, and 1 Timothy 3:2-3. So we've covered the institution of marriage from creation forward and the role of the man husband in the family and in the church. So that's what was covered in those scriptures. And the second reference is much the same. Romans 10, John 3, Ephesians 2, Romans 8, so on and so forth for continuous reading. Questions on those statements. I feel that adds grace. Some of these statements add grace to our position without condoning. Remember, grace doesn't condone, okay? Well, you guys are easy tonight. Let's continue on with another one of those socially controversial issues. And I say that a little bit sarcastically, but with a broken heart at the same time. The sanctity of human life. And our statement on the sanctity of human life. We believe that humans are created in the image of God. We believe that the life of each human being, from one's conception, foreknown by God from before the foundation of the world, to one's death, occurring at a time appointed by God, is sacred and precious in the eyes of God. We believe that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, and that we as Christians must stand up against the murder of the unborn anywhere such atrocities occur. We believe that the life of the unborn child should be loved, respected, and protected by the local church. Believing that Scripture clearly speaks of the sanctity of human life, this church, by vote, has declared itself to be a pro-life congregation. Proverbs 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And then there are several passages. I would reference one we may be very familiar with, Jeremiah 1:5. God spoke to the prophet, and He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your words are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. And when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." So folks, I don't know that there needs to be a lot of explanation on this position. I find it horribly difficult to accept a professing Christian to be pro-choice. I find it horribly difficult to accept that. I believe that if there is a judgment that will come on this nation, it's because of the murder of the unborn children that has taken place under the legal definition of choice. Of choice. God will not let that go unjudged. I can't believe that, folks. I am adamantly pro-life. No compromise. No compromise. There is no reason under any circumstance. And here we go to those controversial areas, including rape and incest, where the child ought to be punished because of a tragic event. A tragic event. Horribly tragic event. But taking the innocent life of a baby is not the answer. It's not the answer.
Senate wouldn't even pass a law that would allow a doctor to give health care to an attempted aborted baby that was born alive.
It's going to lay on the table and die.
Yeah. Now that's a sick bunch of men and women.
Yeah. Yeah. And you're going to have to forgive me. I've just drawn a blank on the exact term. But I have done a funeral service for a baby. Oh my goodness, was it in the second trimester?
Was it Dawn Stevenson?
Yeah.
She was 5 months old.
5 months, okay. And of course, stillborn. Stillborn at 5 months. The state of Illinois, like any other state, requires a death certificate and proper burial or proper, care given. But if that baby was aborted, it goes in the trash bin. See, there's no logic to this, folks. It's the ultimate perversion and twisted logic of a godless society. So, any questions on the sanctity of human life? Clear and concise. A couple more and we'll wrap it up here. Missions. We believe that God has given the church a great commission to proclaim the gospel to all nations so that there might be a great multitude from every nation, tribe, ethnic group, and language group who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors of Christ, we must use all available means to go to the foreign nations and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 is going to be a landmark verse. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Mark 16 gives a parallel command, and also Luke 24, Jesus tells them, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And upon receiving that power, he says that you will go and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, he tells them again, wait till you're endowed with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So we have this repeated command and expectation that as believers, we are commanded, it's not an option, we are commanded to share the good news of Jesus Christ at any given opportunity. Okay? I am going to back up for just a moment because I really believe the Holy Spirit has checked me on something. In the issue of abortion, in the issue of sanctity of life, there is one key thing that I think needs and must be emphasized. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. And we also must be intentional in helping young ladies who have experienced the trauma of abortion to know that there is healing, that there is restoration, there is reconciliation, and they need to know of a merciful God who loves them immensely and will embrace them and forgive them and take them under his wings and bring healing to that broken soul. That's critically important. Post-abortive ministry is another area that the church may have fallen short in, and I think it is a critical ministry to be aware of. I felt I needed to say that. And there may also be young men. And I have personally seen this happen where the young man doesn't, the father doesn't have a voice in the situation anyway, and had to endure the loss of a child because of an abortion. Okay?
Many times they force it though.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I'm not saying that's, it goes both ways. But we just need to be sensitive to the whole issue and make sure we don't slam the condemnation door shut on somebody that needs the love and grace of God desperately at such a time. So missions is part of the Christian life. I think too often we categorize and we compartmentalize everything that goes on. And missions is something that's done by this category over here. They're called missionaries. And so all the missions work is done by this category group. No, every Christian is called to be a missionary. Now, every Christian is not going to go overseas. Every Christian is not going to go to the bowels of Africa. But every Christian lives somewhere, and that is their mission field. Wherever you're at, that's your mission field. Because wherever you're at, The church is present because you are the church. We are the church individually and corporately. So to understand missions is to understand that every believer is a missionary. And every believer has a mission field. It's up to us to seek the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit as to how and where and when to bear witness to the Christ that we have come to love. Well, let's read this last one and we'll get out of here. We believe that every Christian, as a steward of the portion of God's wealth entrusted to him, should give support to his local church financially. We believe that God has established the principle of giving, whereby Christians should give regularly and cheerfully to the support of the church, the relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel. We believe that a Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once the gift has been made. Folks, the tithe, the offerings, the gifts that we bring and give to the church, remember, are ultimately our gifts back to the Lord. It isn't something that we ever owned in the first place. We don't own anything, folks, as Christians. We relinquish all of our rights to all of our possessions and believe that God has given us whatever we have. And it is up to Him to determine what we should give. But I just encourage everyone to hold on to everything loosely. Hold on to everything loosely. It says that, and here's one I want to point out. I made a special note here. I got a special note on this. I have heard so many times, well, the tithe was under the law, and we don't have to tithe anymore because that was under the law. Let me show you the first example of tithing in the Scripture. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, if I'm not mistaken, the law wasn't there yet. So tithing was never an initial mandate under the law. Tithing existed before the law. Tithing exists after the law. Only now we give in proportion and we give through grace. It's just expected. So when it comes to the tithe, I like to put it this way. The tithe never belongs to us in any way, shape, or form. The 10% is automatically God's. Automatically. We never have possession of it. It never really comes into our possession at all because it's always His. That make sense? Then after that, Our offerings. And we can look at the Levitical law and see how that was broken down and all the different offerings are given. But we know that Paul received special offerings when he was on his journey. He commended the church at Thessalonica for standing with him in his missionary journeys. When he was going to Macedonia, he relied on the support of other churches. So we see that offerings were collected. Offerings were collected and taken to the church in Jerusalem, according to Acts. And there would be a distribution of those funds to the needy. And so the last part of this statement, I think, is important also. We believe that a Christian relinquishes all rights to direct the use of the tithe or offering once the gift has been made. And this basically applies to I'm not opposed to some designated funds. I'm not. I think some designated funds can be good and applicable at times in the church. But on a regular giving, tithing basis, once that offering is surrendered to the Lord through the local church, we must trust, and congregation is to keep the church accountable. The congregation keeps the church accountable, okay? But we trust the church for proper and Christ-honoring distribution. Okay? There has to be that element of trust. And so that statement has some application in those areas. Now, we do have designated funds here on occasion. And like I say, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about regular, ongoing, week-to-week giving. We've got a budget that the church has to stay in. We can't work outside of those parameters, okay? That's congregationally approved. So the funds that come in have to be distributed in accordance with the budget. So there's all kinds of safeguards built in. But there's times that, you know, money goes out for this or that, or missions needs, emergency funding. We don't have to vote on every one of those. It would be a nightmare to come back and vote on every one of those distributions. So there has to be a level of confidence in the people who have responsibility. And I point to Teresa because missions is a major flow of cash, okay? And Bob's tighter than I tell you what, it's like squeezing turnips, you know? But listen, guys, churches need those gifts and gift sets in the body. Seriously. You know, make a little fun, poke a little fun. But we need people who are serious about handling God's money and take that seriously. Okay, let's break. Questions or comments on giving? Well, then I would encourage you to be in prayer this week. To be in prayer. We have no idea what's going to transpire over the next few days. What restrictions may be added to those already existence? What in existence? We don't know. We don't know. And what a wonderful time to have faith in a God that does. God knows. And I don't know what else to tell the people. God knows. God's aware. He's not ignorant of the circumstance. And I believe that he cares. I believe that he cares. So we look to him. Just like old Jehoshaphat. I love that passage I read this morning. Man, there's armies coming from the south, and they've ganged up against us, and we don't have any idea what's going to happen, but it sure don't look good. Oh, Lord, all we can say is, our eyes are on you.
He's got a plan, and most times it doesn't look like ours.
Charlie, you're exactly right. You are exactly right. You know, that's what I keep coming back to the cross. That plan doesn't make any sense at all to the unsaved person. That just doesn't look like a good plan to hang your son on a cross. But that was God's perfect plan. And aren't you glad he had one? Father, we thank you for the gifts and abilities you've given all of us. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the document that we have been studying. And Lord, we understand, and I think it's important that we do understand this. This document may have, it's not infallible, but we have governed it just as closely as we possibly can to adhere to Scripture, which is infallible, which is perfect. And so I pray that every statement that we study will be found reliable, trustworthy, and provable through your word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.